Our topic this week from the book of Judges, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, possibly, if we make it that far, we'll see, on Samson. Now, so we'll start off with a little overlap in chapter 12, before Samson. Chapter 12, verse 7, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, and after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel, and he had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage, and brought in 30 daughters for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. After him, Abinon judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. So we have this whole list here of these four different judges. Jephthah, we looked at last week, and if you missed it, you can see it on shalomadventure.com. He got a chapter and a few verses written about him, and he judged Israel 6 years. And then all these others, the next three, we go, what, about another 30 or so years, 20-something years, and they all just get a couple verses, max. Not much said about them, other than how many donkeys their kids and grandkids rode on. I mean, I don't know why Bible does that, did that with one other judge. Maybe here, I mean, we've got the significant 70 donkeys, 70, 40 sons, and some biblical numbers there, some significance there. And Yeshua rode on a donkey coming in his kingship, and there might be something there. In 8 years, the dedication years, and so the one 7 years, the 7 years of completion. But they get a few verses. And then we come to Samson, and we saw that he gets four chapters for 20 years, and these guys all total, are that many more. And we had Gideon before that, and so many good years. So why does Samson get four chapters, and these other judges only get a couple verses? Everyone know? What's that? Everything's going good during these verses. That's right. All these years, there's no problem. So there's nothing to write about. But Samson's years, there's lots to write about. And so we get four chapters, right? So the bad years get all the press. We've seen that over and over and over again. Many more years of good years. So the bad years have been very little, few years, no more than 20 at a time. Many much less than that. But the good years get very little verses, and the bad years get lots of verses. Not because there are more bad years, actually, it's about 80% to 20%, 80% good years to 20% bad years, but the bad years get all the verses and chapters. So let's go into Samson, chapters 13, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And this is the longest period of time of bad years. Again, just after coming off of, again, after, so again, right? So and for those other years we just looked at, 20-something years, they were doing good, and then they did evil again. They hadn't been, and now they're doing it again, doing evil, and this time they're sold into the Philistines for 40 years. Although I don't think it's a total of 40 years, because I will see here that Samson's 20 years, I think, overlap in these 40 years. So it's like 20 years, and then Samson maybe comes on the scene. And maybe even we have Samuel during time of Samuel's time and Saul's time, by God's grace we'll get to. Also the Philistines are still ruling. So maybe this 40-year period of time covers from that last judge we just looked at all the way to David. And he's dealing with the Philistines. So that might be that 40. And that's why it's hard for us to get the timeline of how many years has it been since Adam and Eve, right? It's hard because it's hard to know exactly, is there overlapping on certain kings? Is there overlapping of the judges and overlapping here? But I think certainly for Solomon, we'll see that right in the text itself, that his 20 years overlaps with this 40 years, somewhere with this 40 years. Maybe the beginning, maybe somewhere in the middle, maybe the last 20. But again, I think it's earlier on. And then some of these 40 years overlap into Samuel and King Saul. Going to verse 2, Manoah was of the family of Dan, and his wife had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Please be careful not to drink wine or intoxicating drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For you shall conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now, one sad thing there is, it says he will begin, he shall begin to deliver Israel. Now, it wouldn't have been much better if it says he will deliver Israel from the hand instead of just begin. And we will see why it is only just the beginning and not a full deliverance. It's the angel of the Lord comes and appears and says, you're going to have a birth. You've been barren. You haven't had a child, but a miraculous thing is going to take place. You're going to have a child, but be careful in how you live. Don't drink wine or intoxicating drink. And so the wine there, the word yayin could mean grape juice. See that? In the Bible, that Hebrew word is sometimes used for grape juice. We've already seen that recently in the scriptures. And sometimes it means alcoholic wine. Now, if it was alcoholic here in this context, it'd be saying alcohol twice, which really wouldn't make sense. So don't drink any. And we know the Nazarite vow, they wouldn't even supposed to eat grapes or raisins for under a Nazarite vow. But not to drink wine, whether in alcoholic form or non-alcoholic form, and certainly no intoxicating drink. And not to eat anything unclean. Well, Bible's made that plain all the way back from Noah's day, what are unclean and not meant to be eaten. And so she's told not to do that. And how important it is for the parent in bearing the child, for the parents to maintain their health and not put anything into their body, because it does pass into the child. Not only the foods we eat, but also our emotions and our feelings, all of that is being fed right into the child. Be very careful about the surroundings and what is taking place and the voices and the sounds that the child is hearing. There's studies on children in the womb being flooded with godly music and classical music, how healing that is and how helpful that is to a child, even within the womb. But certainly then on the opposite, negative stuff. And we have in the extreme cases where a parent is so addicted to drugs or alcohol that the baby comes out addicted to drugs or alcohol. Well, if that happens in an extreme case, that means even when a baby is not born with that, that tendency has been passed into that child already. And so we need to be very careful, not only on the physical level, but on the spiritual level, as God has called us to give birth to spiritual children to lead them in the way of the Lord. How important it is for us to live godly lives, spiritually healthy lives, because what we live and how we live is passed on to whom we share with. Very rarely does a student or a disciple or someone that comes to the Lord from someone else grow beyond their mentor. And so we need to live by God's grace and by his strength all the days of our lives, so that we can pass on better seed onto the next generation of believers. Verse 6, the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. And he said, you shall conceive and bear a son. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. And so all the things we just read. And so she just sees him as a man of God. Now, this version capitalizes man. She just seen him as a man. He looked kind of like an angel of God, but he was just a man in her mind. Just what it looked like. But still, this version that I'm using here and some of the other ones capitalize man and capitalizes angel here. And there's a reason for that. And we'll see that here in a little bit. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us that we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. And the woman ran to her husband, look, the man who came to me the other day had just appeared to me. And so Manoah wants to learn for himself. He doesn't want just to be for her to do. What shall we do? We're going to raise this child together. We need to know, and I want to know as well. And so he asks for the angel of the Lord to come, and he does come, but he comes to her again. We don't have her name, and her name is never mentioned. Manoah, Samson's mother, Manoah's wife, is never mentioned her name. I don't know why, but God's obviously honoring her, showing up twice to her. But here again, they just believe it's just a man, but the translators capitalized man. Verse 11, Manoah followed his wife, and he said, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful." Right? And so it's not just for the child to have this healthy regimen, this strict regimen, but the mother as well, except cutting her hair. So Manoah wanted to know, and God showed them. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord, so Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said, "I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And maybe you notice that it's not saying an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. And as we saw with Gideon, very similar thing. It was the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and it turned out it wasn't just an angel. It was a messenger, the messenger of the Lord. It was the Lord himself coming as a messenger of the Lord. Don't let that word angel throw you off there as a created being, but he was the messenger. It's the same word that's translated as angel. It's used also in the Bible as messenger. So he is the messenger of the Lord, but it's the, right? Not an. There are angels of the Lord as well. We sometimes see them mentioned in the Bible, but in this context and in Gideon, it is the messenger of the Lord. And so Manoah said to the Lord, "What is your name?" Or to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said, "Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful." And the word there that's used for wonderful, the Hebrew word, is peleg, which means wonderful. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah, at least same root, that's used there in Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So he's saying, my name is Wonderful. One of the names, one of the titles, one of the descriptions that are given in this messianic prophecy in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before Yeshua came in the flesh in this earth. But here is a pre-carnate appearing of him as a man coming before, and we've seen this a lot. He was the one that was in the burning bush speaking to Moses. It was his finger that wrote on the stones. He gave the Ten Commandments, gave them to Moses. It was him that walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Here he is again in flesh, and spoke with Abraham, met with Abraham, and here he is again appearing as a man to Manoah and to his wife. Verse 19, Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame from the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their face. And Manoah knew he was the angel of the Lord. So this messenger of the Lord, this angel of the Lord, goes up in the flame of the altar. As the burnt offering is being offered, the grain offering and the burnt offering, the goat are being offered, he unites with them and goes up in the flame. He becomes the burnt offering, revealing that he is the one who will be the sacrifice. Again, here's a pre-incarnate, hundreds of years, thousands of years, before he comes in the flesh and dies for our sins, here he is uniting with this goat, becoming that burnt offering for us, that sacrifice for us, bearing our sins upon himself and taking them away and removing them away. And now Manoah knows this wasn't just a man, but this was the angel of the Lord. And then how does he describe in the next verse, verse 22? Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Yes, so he equates it together that it's not just an angel, but the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the one above all. And so, but his wife, she's smart. She says, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. Right? If he meant to kill us, how would a baby come? Right? So that can't be how's his deliverer going to come? So obviously that's not his intention. But God appeared to him and he saw the angel, kind of like Jacob, who wrestled, also called a man, another place called the angel, and he wrestled with him, and then he calls the place Peniel, face of God. I've seen God face to face. Same type of experience. Again, Yeshua coming in the form, in human appearance, to various people down through the ages, from the beginning of time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Judges chapter 13, verse 24, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Very similar verse as we jump to Matthew 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord saying to Joseph, that which is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. He will save his people from their sins. And in Luke 2, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and with the grace of God was upon him. See some of those parallels there? She bore a son. Manoah's wife bore a son. Mary bore a son. Samson grew. Yeshua grew. The child grew in spirit and in truth. Samson grew strong as Yeshua would grow strong in spirit. It was the angel of the Lord that announced Samson's coming. It was an angel of the Lord, lowercase angel, that announced Yeshua's coming because he was in the womb. And it was the Holy Spirit upon both of the mothers that brought forth this miraculous child, children. Samson. And so Samson, in every way, from his calling, from his anointing, was to be an example, prefiguring, pointing forward to the Messiah, being an example to us. A deliverer, right? And they both, Samson was to be a deliverer. He would deliver from the Philistines, begin deliverance. And Yeshua says he will save his people. He will deliver his people. And so Samson was to model the Messiah, just as Abraham did in some ways, just as Moses did in some ways, just as David did in some ways, just as each of the matriarchs and patriarchs, just as we, our lives are to model Yeshua and point people forward so that when they see our lives, they see a glimpse of God lived out in our lives. What a destiny God called for Samson. What a high calling he had upon him. Oh, that he would have lived it out. Yes. And that brings us to the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 1, when it starts talking about Samson's life. Samson saw a daughter of the Philistines, and he told his father and mother, saying, get her for me as a wife. And his father and his mother said, is there no women among all our people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said, get her, for she pleases me well. We can't just go by what pleases us. We can't just go by the desires of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need to move by principle, by truth, by biblical values. We need to allow God to lead and guide and direct us. We need to know who we are. We need to know who God has called us to unite with, both in marriage or in businesses or in friendships and uniting together. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We need to be among the world to be able to be a light and to be a witness, but do not unite with them in their actions, in their lives, and let them bring you down. And so Samson's downfall was wanting to unite with the women of this world. And so here at a young age, he begins to blow it. He lets his passions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, to draw him down. And that's how it most often is. It most often happens. And when you unite together with the world, they end up bringing us down and not us bringing them up. When we notice our relationship with someone is bringing us away from the Lord, we know that we are not being more of a witness to them than they are to us. And we need to either pick up our game and be filled more with the Holy Spirit or pull back from that relationship until we're spiritually strong to be able to be, again, a witness to them and not backsliding. And I've seen over and over again in relationships where people get together in a dating relationship or a marriage relationship that the spiritual one is brought lower. So as we see from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, and he said the two, one and one, will be one flesh. Miracle of God, that oneness, that unity, that echad, that unified one, that plural one, as God is, and coming together as one. So one and one is not addition equaling one, right? One plus one is two. That's not what God said. He said one and one would be one, which means it's multiplication. One times one equals one. And so when a person is whole, spiritually whole, they are a one in that sense, spiritually whole, and they come in contact and fall in love with someone or infatuation with someone who is not spiritually whole, let's say the half, and you have a one and a half, one times a half, anyone good with math? What's one times a half? Half. It's not one and a half, it's a half. Spiritual one comes down lower, doesn't bring the other one up. So we need to be spiritually whole and matched, united together with someone on an equal spiritual level with ourselves and grow in the spirit and grace of God. And when a person is a half, not spiritually whole themselves, and they get together with someone who's a half, what's a half times a half? A quarter. They both come down. Yes, we need to become spiritually whole before we're ready to unite with someone else and then find someone who's spiritually whole and in all other areas of our life to unite together with and marry with. And so we see here this lady, and then Samson's other relationships end up bringing him down. And I've seen that over and over again, and it's so sad. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah, and to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart, though he had nothing in his hand. And so he was raised in a godly home, and he believed in God, and yet he's making a mistake here, and yet God hasn't immediately left him. God's Spirit comes upon him, rips this lion, spares his life, so that God can still work through Samson. And so amazing strength comes upon him, and he rips this lion apart. Verse 8, after some time, he goes back and returns to Timnah to go visit the girl again, and a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion, and he ate some of the honey. And he takes them to his parents. He doesn't tell them he got them from a dead animal, inside of a dead animal. He probably knew his parents would not have eaten that, but he eats it. And then Samson gave a feast, verse 10. And Samson said to these Philistines at the feast, I bet you 30 garments you can't solve my riddle within 7 days. And they said, pose your riddle. And he said, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And so they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Horrible. Talk about pressure, right? I don't think a lot of pressure goes on, political pressure and all kinds of things. They're putting pressure threatenings on her. Want to burn her house down, burn her in it, and kill her if she doesn't. Over 30 pieces of garments. Horrible. And so Samson's wife wept on him. You only hate me. You don't love me. You have posed a riddle to your sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, I have not explained it to my father or mother. Should I explain it to you? And she wept on him for 7 days of the feast. And on the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him so hard. And that's what happens. If we don't choose well, we'll end up with a nag. And the Bible tells us it's worse better be in an attic with a leaky roof than to be with a nagging spouse, right? And this is where he ends up. He's only 7 days into this relationship. It's already tormenting him. Be wise. And there's a way to make sure that you don't marry the wrong person. I think this is almost a surefire way to make sure you don't marry the wrong person. And the key is to never date the wrong person. It's very hard to marry someone you don't date. I mean, maybe if you're drunk in Las Vegas, it can happen, right? But otherwise, it's pretty hard to marry someone you don't date. And so don't date anyone. Have your criteria ahead of time. Know who you are. Know God's calling upon your life. People will have a checklist before they go buy a car, before they go buy a house, before they go buy a phone. They'll check reviews. They'll look at all these things, or, you know, everything, almost in everything. And they'll look at all this over a purchase that will only last them a short time. How much more so in choosing a spouse, lifelong partner? Have a checklist ahead of time. And if they don't meet that checklist, don't date them. It won't get better. Doesn't get better. Start off right. Only date those that you would marry. Otherwise, you end up with a nag. Verse 17. She explained the riddle to the sons of her people, and the men of the city said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And Samson said, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." And that's true. But I believe in the riddle itself, it was prophetic, and they were speaking to Samson, him not knowing it, the riddle he gave and the answer they gave. What is sweeter than honey? That's what God wanted to make Samson. God wanted to make Samson sweeter than honey. What is stronger than a lion? God wanted to make Samson stronger than a lion. And he was in strength stronger than a lion, but he needed also to be united in sweeter than honey. Verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he killed 30 of their men and took their apparel and gave the clothing to those who had explained the riddle. And so his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his best man. So it was the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon him to go and kill 30 Philistines, because that's the mission God called him to do, to wipe out these who have turned their hearts and hardened their hearts against God, and have refused his grace and refused his mercy. They've had years and years of chances now, years and years of witnesses, Israel in the land and prior, and the whole Exodus experience. They no doubt heard it as the others in Cana did. And they've hardened their hearts. And when he's doing the work of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. But then his anger was aroused. And he goes home to his parents' house. Into chapter 15, verse 1. In the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife, but her father said, "I thought you hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister, better than she? Please take her instead." And so the father gave her away, and now he's trying to sell him his younger daughter. Samson will have none of that. Verse 3. Samson said, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines." And Samson caught 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair, and let them go and burn up the grain, vineyards, and olive groves. And the animal rights groups were not happy at all. Could you imagine what would happen? How on earth do you catch 30 foxes? Anyone here ever catch a fox? Not easy to catch a fox, alive especially. How on earth he caught 30 foxes, I have no idea. 300 foxes, I have no idea. That's amazing to catch one fox. 300 foxes, that's amazing. And then to be able to tie them together by their tails, I'm sure they weren't happy about that. And foxes could be pretty mean, you know? I mean, how he didn't get bit up, I don't know. But tying them together, so now he's got 150 pairs of foxes. And puts a torch in their tails, ties it in there as well. You can imagine the foxes just going nuts over that, just having fire burning behind them and heating up their tails and getting their air singed. And they're just taking off, and they just take off through the grain. They just burn all this grain, burn all these olive vineyards, and burn all these olive groves. And the Bible says when we go to war, don't hurt the trees and don't hurt the produce. But Samson is moving forward in his own anger, and he does this thing, and it has this dramatic effect on lots of people who aren't even responsible for what took place. And that's what vengeance does, because he wasn't doing what the Lord called him to do, and that was to free the people from the Philistines, not from the olive groves, not from the vineyards, and not from the grain. Verse 16, the Philistines burnt his wife and her father with fire. So again, these are evil people too. This lady had nothing to do with that. Her father had nothing to do with that. And they burned her house. They meant what they said. They burn her and burn her alive. Horrible, wicked people. Wicked people. That whole area is still cursed. Horrible. Judges 15, verse 7, Samson said, I will take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them with a great slaughter, and then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etham. So he goes and he kills a bunch of them, doesn't say how many, a great slaughter, but he's just revenging himself, and then he ceases. Nothing called to cease. God wanted deliverance. He does this great slaughter, and then he stops, and he leaves. And we'll see, it's not that great, as we'll see here as we get by God's grace to the end of the story. The Philistines encamped in Judah, and the men of Judah said, why have you come against us? They answered, we have come up to arrest Samson. 3,000 men of Judah went to Samson. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? So 3,000 men of Judah, they come to get Samson. And he said, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said, we have come to deliver you to the Philistines. And Samson said, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. And they said, we will not kill you. And so they bound him and they brought him up to the Philistines. And when he came to the Philistines, they became running after him and shouting against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he broke loose, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men with it. Just a dry bone kills 1,000 men. And it was the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Now he's doing the work of the Lord that God had called him to do. 1,000 men, but really that's not a lot. And there were 3,000 men of Judah. They could have followed this up if they were listening to the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord come upon them and finished the work and been set free. But they didn't. Verse 18, and he became thirsty, so he cried to the Lord, you have given this great deliverance by your hand to your servant. Shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? And God split the hollow place, and water came out, and he called it the spring of the caller. He judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This is where it says he judged Israel these 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So the Philistines were ruling for 40 years. And so he's judging Israel 20 years within those days of the Philistines. That's where I get the idea that those 20 years are within those 40 years, overlapping with those 40 years. And then again, we see with Saul, Samuel and King Saul as well. And so we see a good attribute of Samson here. He prays to the Lord and acknowledges, you have given this great deliverance. He's not taking the credit to himself. You have given, and he's just his servant. And that's what kept him going. God was still able to be upon him, even with his wrong choices, even with his stupidity, even with his following his evil passions, but he still was humble before the Lord, and the Lord was able to use him, and he judged Israel 20 years. And then the accounts of those 20 years, nothing to mention. The next chapter we're going to jump is going to come to the end of the 20 years. So what happened during those 20 years? Why don't we have any Bible verses written about those 20 years? Nothing wrong, yeah, that wasn't too bad, right? Yes, it was pretty good, wasn't too bad. And so he's serving the Lord. He acknowledged the Lord. He's his servant. And so things were okay. And so now we jump to chapter 16 and we go to the end of the 20 years. Samson went to Gaza and he saw a harlot there and he went into her and the Gazites surrounded the place and lay wait for him all night at the gate of the city, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. So now again, now he goes back to his passions, his lust of the flesh, and he goes into a harlot. Horrible, horrible, Samson. And in Gaza, and that's it, shouldn't go to a harlot in Israel either, but He goes into Gaza, and Gaza City, it's their capital, it's the most fortified city at that time. And he's in, and they got him trapped. They shut the gates, they got him locked in. He can't get out. These are fortified walls. We got him.
Yeah.
Verse 3, Samson lay low till midnight, and then he arose, and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. That is an amazing feat. I mean, the two gates, probably iron gates or wood gates, whatever they are, heavy gates, no doubt, and the bars and the posts, and picks up the whole thing and carries it 40 miles. That's 40 miles as a bird flies up and down these hills and valleys and then up to a hill facing Hebron. And that is absolutely amazing, carrying it that whole way. You can imagine the people at Hebron waking up the next morning and seeing the gateposts of Gaza City there. And now Gaza is vulnerable. Opportunity, they could go in and attack Gaza. They don't do anything. Verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines said to her, find out where his great strength lies, that we may afflict him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And we don't know if this lady was a Philistine or an Israelite or what she was, because she was in the valley of Sorek. There were wine orchards in that area, vineyards. And so he goes into her and he becomes infatuated with her. And Philistines come to her and buy her out. So the other time they used force and threats, now they're using bribery. Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what may you be bound to afflict you? And Samson said, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Men were lying in wait in the room, and she said to Samson, so she binds him up, and she says to Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he broke the bowstrings as a string of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. There she is. She turns him in. She tries to get him, gets him to tell something. And he tells her, try this. And she goes to try and capture him. And Delilah said, you mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me what you may be bound with. And he said, and it goes through this 3 different times. And each time she binds him up with whatever he said, with ropes and with tie my hair in a loom. And each time she does it. And yet he doesn't catch on that this is a ruse, that she's not on his side, that she doesn't love him, that she's turning him over. Why isn't he see it? Why can't he see it? It's so plain, 3 times. Why can't he see this? Because when we get infatuated and fall in love, you don't want to fall in love. You want to grow in love, right? So he's falling over the cliff. I've seen that over and over again. People start dating someone, not matched at all. All their friends tell them, oh, slow down. What are you doing? They won't listen to counsel. They won't listen to anything. Won't listen like Samson to his parents, won't listen to his friends. And we become blinded. The right brain and left brain don't talk to each other. You got the logical side and the emotional side. And if we let the emotional side rule over us, the logical side will not win. We need to choose to have the logical side guiding and directing us and let the emotional side kick in and manifest in love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness, but be ruled by principle, ruled in our lives, stability by the logical side of our brain. Moved by biblical principles, not by emotions, not by feelings. Feelings will lead us astray. And he's being led by feelings. And thus he can't see what is plain as day. And that's what happens when we let the feelings, when we let the emotions take over. The logic shuts down and can't see it. Even if the whole world is yelling it, even if it's being betrayed 3 different times. They get stuck and stuck, and you see this abuse. People are abused. They call the police, and then they go back to the same abuse over and over and over again. We become addicted. We need to be broken free, and we can be broken free by the power of the Lord, by the blood of the Messiah, by his sacrifice in our behalf, he can set us free from emotional bondages and deliver us emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And so she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times. And when she pestered him daily and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, he told her all his heart. No razor has come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Delilah called the Philistines, "Come up at once, for he has told me all his heart." And the Philistines brought her the money, and she lulled him to sleep, and had a man shave off his 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now, the strength was not in the hair. The hair was just a symbol of his dedication and commitment to God. So 7 locks, again, the number, there's spiritual significance to completion. And so she must have got him drunk, must have been drinking. Probably, again, when we start compromising in one area, we begin compromising in other areas as well. Probably we need to hold the line by God's grace and not compromise. One will lead to another. And so the passions of his heart towards these women who are not united with him in spirit and in truth, following God, left them into alcoholism. She gets him so drunk, he's sleeping through it. He doesn't even know that his hair is being cut. And then she begins to torment him, to test it out, poking him, whatever, prodding him. And his strength is gone. He can't even do anything about it. Because Samson might not have been, you know, a lot of these pictures are this muscular guy, you know, like me, but he might not have been. He might have been just as like 98-pound weakling, you know. But it was the strength of the Lord that was taking forth through him and working through him. Verse 20. She said, at chapter 16, verse 20, she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke and said, "I will go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The Lord maintained, was very long-suffering with him, put up with all his other antics. Again, maybe for those 20 years, for the most part, he was pretty good. I only have a few occasions mentioned in 20 years. But at this point, he's sold himself out, his stupidity, yielding to the temptations of the heart. No doubt the alcohol, certainly the sexual sins, and then the Lord has departed from him. And thus his strength is gone. Lord will be very patient with us, very long-suffering with us, but if we continue to deny him over and over and over again, continue to sin against him, continue to not accept his power, not accept his grace, not accept his victory over temptation, eventually we can move ourselves so far away from him and we turn our backs upon him and we separate ourselves from him. Judges 16, verse 21, "And the Philistines put out his eyes and brought him to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again." So there he is, grinding the grain round and round and round. Had lots of time to think. Quiet. Can't see. Just time to meditate, God's Spirit to speak upon his heart. And while the Spirit departed from him, God's love did not stop. God's Spirit continued to move upon his heart and mind and convict him of his sins. And while it doesn't go into details here, we see from the end result, he must have surrendered his heart to the Lord while he was there at the grinding wheel, confessed his sins, accepted the burnt offering and the temple sacrifices, pointing forward to the Messiah to come, accepted his sacrifice for the forgiveness of those sins and for the removal of those sins, and accepted God's Spirit to forgive him and change him in heart and mind and desire. and he made his commitment to serve the Lord. Verse 23, the Lord of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, to us." And when their hearts were merry, they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. So they're mocking him. They bring him into this theater and this fish god, exalting him and mocking Samson's God, making a fool out of him. Verse 26, Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, "Let me lean on the pillars which support the temple." The temple was full of about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. So see, 3,000 on the roof. And they're watching, mocking Samson, plus we don't know how many are down below. Samson called out to the Lord, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." So here, even in this prayer, we see it's all about him. It's still vengeance. It's still about his eyes. It's not, "Lord, may I do your bidding. May I deliver your people from these oppressors." But he's wanting revenge. But God in his mercy hears him anyway. And Samson braced himself against the two pillars and said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed all his might, and the temple fell, and he killed more in his death than in his life. What a sad testimony.
Yes.
So he killed 3,000 on the roof. Who knows how many would be below that? Maybe another 3,000. Maybe even 10,000. Let's say 20,000. Let's say even 30,000. Big as our baseball field here in St. Petersburg. 30,000, let's say. I think that'd be, I'm exaggerating there the number. But if that's how many he killed in his death, is more than how many he killed in his life. Let's say if this was 30,000, let's say that was 29,000 that he killed in his life. We only have the number of a great slaughter and 30 men and 1,000 men. But let's say there were more in the 20 years. Let's say there were 23,000, the 29,000, plus the 30,000 here in his death. And I'm exaggerating that 30,000. Again, only told us 3,000. Let's say it was a total of 59,000 in 20 years. That's nothing. We saw with Gideon, 300 men went and challenged 135,000 soldiers and won the battle. So in comparison, this is very small. I'm sure that God wanted total victory. That's why God prophesied he will begin to deliver the people. And it's going to take Samuel and King Saul, and then really King David to finish it. But it should have been done here. Should have been long done before. How much more God wanted to do through Samson and could have done through Samson and should have done through Samson and the rest of the Israelites following him and working together with him. But he did not. He chose to go it alone, and he chose to let his heart rule instead of his mind rule, instead of God's spirit rule over his life. So one of the main reasons for Samson continually falling and relying on his emotions instead of his logic was because of his attachment to the women that he associated with. And that is one of the areas where emotions totally wipe out logic. Once we start getting emotionally involved, and one of the things that knit us together emotionally is physical contact. And so when Samson was with women in a relationship basis, touching, whether hand-holding or kissing or anything along that line, logic goes out the door. I've seen that over and over again in modern-day relationships down from the beginning of time. And so because of that, Barbara and I, knowing that, even before we started dating, both of us on different paths, had learned that principle. And then when we met, We shared it, and we both agreed and both, again, knew it from previous lessons that we were taught. And so we determined when we were courting not to even hold hands until I asked for her hand in marriage. Right? And so until we got engaged, it was just on that logical basis of getting to know each other and commonality and common goals and plans. And then we did not kiss until the minister said, "You may now kiss the bride." And it goes a lot, it goes a long way in keeping things in check. And then it allows the emotional part of the first year of marriage to hold you together while you're trying to blend two totally different lives together and all the upheaval that takes place with that. And so then the emotion kicks in instead of the logic, instead of saying, why does he do that? Why does he do that? The emotion there is overriding the logic. And that's when you want the emotion to override the logic. Not before the I do's, not before you sign the contract, right? But after you sign the contract, then it's good. You have that commitment. And then that's what helps hold the marriage together. But when it's there before marriage, as it was with Samson, it then again throws us off and we end up making dumb choices. How much more God wants to do in our lives? So God gives these long chapters for a reason, because he wants us to learn from their wrong example. Because it applies to us as well. Whether we're being moved for passion and lust in dating and marriages or in relationships or in things, marrying ourselves to stuff of this world or the things of this world. And it brings us down and does not allow God's work to be fulfilled. And we're just satisfied with a little bit. Instead of completing his work, taking this gospel to the whole world. We're settled and happy with a little bit that we come in contact with. We're happy with our lives. And we should not be happy. God wanted the Philistines removed. God wants sin removed from our lives. And yet we become complacent. I'm a little better than I used to be. I'm a little better in my mind than I think others. And then we just plateau there. God wants so much more. He wants full deliverance. Total victory. Sin removed out of our lives completely, and has to be filled with his spirit and strength and in body and soul, and moving forward and doing God's bidding, united with him, married with him, one with him, victorious in him, not serving ourselves, but serving the Lord, reacting not out of impulse, but out of principle. And so Judges 16:31, his brothers and his family took him and buried him in the tomb of his father Manoah. He judged Israel 20 years. And in Hebrews 11:32, he's mentioned with the faithful, and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. So God blessed him, used him, and he's mentioned here among the faithful men of faith. But how much more God wanted. And so we may be in heaven, but we'll mourn for eternity those that we could have reached. And we'll mourn for eternity those whom we gave a wrong example to, and who won't be in heaven because of our wrong example. And so God wants us to have full victory in our lives. May we take hold by faith and believe in the Lord. Allow God to complete the work in us. First spiritually in ourselves, and then corporately as a body, family of God, and complete the work. God did miraculous things through 11 disciples. God can do miraculous things through us. Take this gospel far and wide. If we surrender our hearts fully to him, to be used by him. And so, again, these lessons are for us. These four chapters are for our education and our experience. So if there's any area in your life, you're being moved by passion, being moved by feelings, you've been making choices based on desires, not on godly choices, whether it's in dating or marriage or purchases or entertainment or actions or foods or lifestyle. And God's convicting you. And the moment when we pray, you can surrender that area to the Lord. Let him forgive you and cleanse you so you're no longer moved and controlled like a ship in the sea tossed to and fro, but steady and strong, moving upward and forward towards the Lord's calling, victorious day by day. Secondly, if God is convicting you that you've plateaued, you're just settled and happy with few victories. Built Samson had 30 and then 1,000 and a great slaughter, and happy with those, and then laid off. If God's given you some victories and you've laid off and just settled with that and not continuing on and continuing to grow in the Lord, in a minute, moment when we pray, you can ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to move you forward, to continue to grow upward and always closer and closer to his pattern, to his image that he has called us to be transformed into. Accepting the blood of Messiah for forgiveness and accepting the Holy Spirit to empower us, to lead us in the right way. So if there's any sin, any area in our life that's still there, surrender it all, that he may make us totally victorious. As Yeshua said, go and sin no more. He's able to keep us from falling, to present us without spot before his throne, as a bride without wrinkle, prepared for the coming of the Messiah. May God cleanse us and unify us. And so we have choices whether we want our example, our lives, to be more like Samson or more like Yeshua. And Samson was to amplify or demonstrate the life of Yeshua and didn't. And the same won't be with us. What will be said with us? That our lives match more like Samson's or more like Yeshua's? Whom do we want to be our example? Whom do we want to follow? And so as we pray, let's surrender our hearts and lives totally to the Lord so that he can fill us with his mind, with his grace, with his power, with his strength. And the strength that God gave to Samson and might over the lion and over these other things, and he can give us, not so much need him or want him in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, be able to defeat the lions of this world. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God wants us to be able to, in his grace and his strength and his power, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You have no right over our lives. For God to give us strength and power to be victorious in all things. No temptation taking us, but he will give us victory over. Not to be led into temptation, but delivered from all evil. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we praise your name for your strength and your power. Thank you for the demonstration through Samson that can be done through us. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your grace. Fill us also with the right spirit, with the right mind, with the right heart. Surrender to you completely and fully. May we not turn to the right hand or the left. May we not go seeking the things of this world. Remove worldliness out of our hearts and minds. We surrender and confess the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We surrender it to you. Lord, live in us and through us, and work mightily your work and your glory. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.